Lord, let everything we do today in this service lead us to a greater understanding and appreciation of the cross. Father, I pray that the weight, the reality of Jesus' suffering, of his crucifixion, Lord, that it would press down upon us. Lord, that it would cause us to grieve, but also it would awaken us to the power and the necessity of the cross. Lord, there was no other way. There was no other way to save us. And you did what had to be done. Father, speak to us tonight through your word. Speak to us, Lord, through the prayers, through the ceremonies, Lord, that we'll be partaking of as a community. God, I pray that today would be a blessing not only to you, but to all of us in attendance here. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all make mistakes. We make mistakes every single day. I've made plenty of mistakes even today. And so as we live through this life, we kind of understand how this world works. When you make a mistake, you often have to pay for it. Not in terms of punishment per se, but more in terms of natural consequences. When we make mistakes, there are consequences to those mistakes. And those consequences are often painful, and they're often unpleasant. But we can accept it because it was our mistake. We can suffer that momentary pain. We can suffer that unpleasant situation because, after all, we caused it. It was our mistake. But when we suffer for someone else's mistake, or when we experience negative consequences for doing something good, that's when we can't take it. We see that the situation is unfair. And you know, we all have a sense of fairness. We all have this sense of right and wrong. And so when something is unfair to us, that innate sense of justice, that innate sense of unfairness is stirred up. And then everything in us wants to scream in protest. This is not fair. When we suffer for someone else's mistake, or when we suffer because we did something good, it's unfair. We can't take it. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was him. Or I was only trying to help. Why is this terrible thing happening to me? So yeah, there's a lot of suffering in the world, but unfair or unjust suffering is the worst kind of all. If someone smokes, say, 2 packs a day, and they get lung cancer after many years, well, that's a terrible thing. Lung cancer is a terrible thing, but they can accept it. Why? Because that's what happens when you smoke that much. That is a natural consequence of that sin. But let's just say that there's a person who never smokes, a person who eats an extremely healthy diet, a person who sleeps well and exercises every single day. If such a person develops lung cancer, well, that's a different story. That is unfair. Why would such a person get cancer? She didn't do anything to deserve it. This should not be happening to a person like that. Unfair, unjust suffering will happen to all of us at some point. And maybe some of you in this room, we have a pretty big group gathered here today. Maybe some of you in this room are in this situation right now. You are in a situation where you are suffering for something you didn't do. You are in a bad, painful, unpleasant circumstance through no fault of your own. You were only trying to do the right thing, and somehow you got punished for it. And yeah, I've been there. Most of us have been there. And it's terrible. It's terrible. It will happen to all of us at some point in our lives. But here's the question. How are we going to take it? If you're in this situation right now, how are you taking it right now? Or when it happens to you later, how will you take it? Will you protest? Because that's our natural inclination. Everything in our flesh wants to protest. We want to just say, no, no, this is not fair. I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to accept this. Will you become angry? Will you get angry at God? Will you become bitter in your heart? Will you let this situation compromise your faith and cause you to walk away from the Lord? Believe me, it happens to a lot of people. Some of the most bitter people I've ever met are in the church, not outside the church. And there's a lot of people who are bitter outside the church as well. Where does that bitterness come from? A huge source of bitterness is what I'm talking about today. Unjust suffering. Something happened to you that you did not cause. It was not your fault, and you just couldn't take it. And it broke you. I'm talking about a very real, I'm talking about a very difficult thing. This happens in life. So when it happens, how are we going to take it? Obviously, God doesn't want us to become bitter. That's not God's will for us. He doesn't want us to be filled with anger. He doesn't want us to hate him or hate anyone else. Then why does God allow unjust suffering to happen in our lives? Is it a mistake? Is he overlooking something? Did he forget about us? Or does he have some kind of plan, some kind of redemptive purpose behind this unjust suffering? Well, that's the question that we're going to be looking at today. So let's go to our main passage for this Good Friday service. Our passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. So please turn there with me. 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. And let's start with the first few verses, 18 to 20. Let's read that part first, 18 to 20. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So our passage begins with the Apostle Peter. This is Peter writing. And here he's addressing servants. And back in the first century in Rome, in the Roman Empire, there were many servants. Not like today, it's kind of rare in our culture, but there were many servants. And he's addressing these servants. And these are servants who are believers. These are Christian servants. And he's telling these Christian servants to submit to their masters, whether their masters are good or evil. Alright, so whether their masters are good and kind, gentle people, or if they are unjust, either way, he's telling them to submit. Why? Because, he explains, when Christians endure sorrows while suffering unjustly, it is a gracious thing in God's eyes. A gracious thing. You know that word gracious? You know, grace is kind of like, the picture of it is kind of like a wreath. It's like a garland of flowers. And, you know, when you put a garland of flowers on someone's head, you know, it just bestows a blessing on them. It's a beautiful sight. And that's kind of what Peter is saying here, that when we endure sorrows because of unjust suffering, it's a gracious thing in God's sight. It's as if someone put a wreath or a garland of flowers on our head, and God is seeing that, and he's saying, wow, what a blessed thing. And it actually brings pleasure, and it actually brings joy to God's heart. Now, I want to explain This passage is not only for servants. If it were, then it wouldn't be relevant to any of us here today because none of us are servants. But this passage applies to anyone who experiences unjust suffering. So what we're reading here today, it applies to everyone here. No matter what your age, no matter what your career or your background, we all experience unjust suffering. So what is Peter's point in these first few verses that we read? What is his point? He's saying that if we suffer painful consequences because of our own sins, then what credit is there for us? There's no credit for us because that's just a natural consequence of our sins. But if we endure unjust suffering for God's sake, then there is credit to us because it pleases God. So again, I just want to give you a few more examples to make sure everyone is following with me. If you cheat regularly at school, what's the natural consequence? Eventually, you'll get caught and you'll probably be expelled. If you cheat regularly on your boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife, what's the natural consequence? You will probably get caught. You'll probably get dumped or divorced. If you're lazy at work, you're always cutting corners, you're always coming late, you're always stealing office supplies, taking cups and staplers home and stuff like that, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get fired. That's the natural consequence of these kinds of actions. But what if you never cheated a day in your life? You're an exceptionally good student. You're a perfect student. You've never cheated. But then for some reason, your teacher accuses you and says, I know you cheated. And they're trying to kick you out of the school. What then? What if you never cheated on your significant other, but they're mad at you. They're trying to break up with you. They're trying to get all their friends to say all kinds of evil things against you. What then? What do you do? Or what if you did a really good job at work? You worked really hard, a lot of, integrity. You never stole anything, and your boss is trying to make your life a living hell because he just doesn't like you and he wants you to quit. What then? Well, look at verse 19. Verse 19, it says, it is a gracious thing when, being mindful of God, we endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. And that is the key phrase, being mindful of God. That's the key phrase. Listen carefully. When you are in an unjust situation, it's not enough simply to bear it quietly. I mean, even non-Christians can do that. And there are a lot of strong, noble non-Christians out there in the world. Even non-Christians can do that. When they're in an unfair situation, they can just tell themselves, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to be, responsible. I'm going to be mature. I'm going to keep my mouth shut and I'm going to bear it. They can do that. Anyone can do that. That is not what we're talking about here. Peter specifically says, being mindful of God. In other words, you bear it not for your sake, not for your reputation, but for God's sake. Being mindful of God. We suffer quietly, unjustly, remembering God, remembering that this somehow pleases God, but more than that, remembering that God also suffered unjustly. He suffered in the same way. So remembering this, we bear the suffering. When we endure many sorrows for God's sake, because we want to honor Him, because we know it is a gracious thing in His sight, God is pleased. Did you know that? Did you know God is pleased? God is glorified when we endure suffering in this way? What are we talking about here? We're talking about worship. This is real worship, brothers and sisters. Worship isn't necessarily about singing songs. Music is not at the core of worship. It's about living out real faith in real life, in really tough situations. That is worship. We live out our faith for God because we know it's God's will, because we know it pleases Him. That's worship. And so the first point that we see from our opening verses is that enduring unjust suffering for God is worship. It is worship. If bad things happen to you, even though you did nothing wrong, even though you were doing your best, don't let your heart become bitter. Be mindful of God and endure the pain. Remember that it pleases Him. Now, I want to talk about why does it please God? Why does it please God when we endure unjust suffering? I think that's a very important question. And it leads us to understand something about the character of God. Why does it please God when we endure unjust suffering? Is it because He enjoys seeing us suffer? Is that the reason? You know, there's a word for that. What do you call someone who enjoys seeing other people suffer? We call that person a sadist, right? Right? Sadism. Sadism is the taking pleasure in other people's suffering. So we use that word as an adjective, right? Oh man, that's so sadistic. Why are you being so sadistic, bro? You know, like we use that word. Is God sadistic? I really want you to think about this. I'm telling you, and we're seeing from the word, God is pleased when we endure unjust suffering. Is God sadistic? Is God looking down from heaven saying, ah, wow, they're really hurting. Oh, that makes me so happy. Is that why He's pleased? No. God is pleased for completely different reasons. Why is God pleased? I'll tell you why He's pleased. God is pleased when we endure unjust suffering, because when we do that, we are being just like His Son, Jesus Christ. When we endure unjust suffering, it reveals certain qualities in us that are Christ-like qualities. It reveals patience. It reveals self-control. It reveals trust. It reveals faith. It reveals humility. It reveals all number of virtuous things that please God. So in short, God is pleased because when we endure unjust suffering, we are being just like His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more pleasing to God than that. That's what God wants for all of us. He wants us to be like Jesus. It's not because He enjoys seeing us suffer. So, unjust suffering. Enduring it is worship to God. Now let's move on and let's read the next few verses, 21 to 23. Let's see what the next point is. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. What we're reading in these verses is a description, a summary of the worst case of unjust suffering in history. The worst case of unjust suffering in history is the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're taking the most holy, perfect person ever, and you're causing Him to die the most gruesome, painful, shameful death ever, through no fault of His own, but because of the faults and the sins of everyone else. It doesn't get more unjust than that. And yet, while Jesus was suffering so unjustly, look at what it says here. Even while he was dying, even while he was hanging on the cross, he did not revile people. People were spitting at him. People were cursing him. People were making fun of him, saying, hey, if you're so powerful, why don't you save yourself? He did not curse back. He did not spit back. He did not revile. He did not threaten. What did he do? He acted in grace and mercy and patience and love, even toward those who were tormenting him and ridiculing him. And look what it says at the very end of verse 23. Jesus continued to entrust himself to him, to God, who judges justly. That's really important. What gave Jesus the strength to endure that kind of unjust suffering? It was his rock-solid belief that God, his Father, would make all things right in the end because he judges justly. And that's something that we ought to remember as well. Now, here's the kicker. It says, this is the worst case of unjust suffering in history. Jesus really, really did not, should not have gone through this. But look what it says at the beginning of verse 21. Look what it says. It says, for to this you have been called. What is Peter talking about here? To what have we been called? There is only one way to read this, brothers and sisters. There's only one way. What are we called to? We are called to follow in Christ's example. We are called to follow in his footsteps by suffering unjustly. And that is the second point. We follow Jesus by suffering unjustly. There is no other way around this. There's no choice. If you want to be like Jesus, this is a path that you must be willing to take. We are called, according to verse 21, to suffer unjustly, just as Jesus suffered unjustly. You know, we sing songs all the time about wanting to be like Jesus. And there's a wonderful song, one of my favorites, is called Humble King. We all know it. And there's a line in the song, in the chorus, that says, I want to be like you, Jesus, to have this heart, to have this humble heart in me. You all know that line, right? I want to be like you, Jesus, to have this heart in me. You know, I've sang that so many times, and so many times I've meant it, but rarely have I understood the impact of that line. Do you know what we're singing when we sing that line? I want to be like you, Jesus. What we're singing is, I want to be like you, Jesus, by following your path, by imitating your example, by obeying to your calling for my life. And what we just read in verse 21 is that we are called to follow Christ's example of unjust suffering. There is no way around this, brothers and sisters. If we want to be like Jesus, we must embrace unjust suffering. Now, this is not bad news. What we're talking about today is how we can endure unjust suffering without becoming broken, without becoming angry, without becoming bitter. And I've given you 2 points already. The first point, just to review, right? The first point is that enduring unjust suffering for God's sake is pleasing to God. It's worship. So that's already one reason why we don't have to become bitter. But the second reason that we can endure unjust suffering, we can endure unfair situations, is because it is the path that Jesus took. And by taking that path, we become more like Him. Amen? That's not a bad thing, brothers and sisters. That's a good thing. That's the best thing for us. There's nothing better than for a human being to become more like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the greatest human being who ever lived. So if that's what it takes to become like Jesus, then let's embrace it. When you are in that unfair situation, don't let your flesh protest. You need to stamp that down. And rather, command your spirit. I'm going to worship, I'm going to give thanks, because this is God's way of molding me and shaping me to be more like Christ. So those are 2 points. And let's see what the last two verses have to say. Let's read verses 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. At the beginning of our passage, back in verse 18, Peter told servants to submit to their masters, whether their masters were good or evil. In these last two verses, Peter is teaching us, he is commanding us, to submit to Christ, who is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Christ is no evil master. He is the greatest, most perfect, loving, faithful master there could ever be. And everything that I've been talking about this evening has been leading us to understand, how do we submit to Christ? We submit to Christ by enduring unjust suffering. And I just want to encourage you, when we do this, there are many blessings. I already talked about the greatest blessing, which is to become more like Jesus, but there are many other blessings. That's the final point of the passage. Following Christ, following this path of unjust suffering, leads to many blessings. I just want to show you very quickly. Look at these two verses. Look at all the blessings that we can see in these two verses alone. Verse 24 says, he bore our sins in his body. So there's blessing number one. He took our sins away. We have no reason to be guilty. We are not condemned in the eyes of God anymore. Hallelujah. God took our sins away. That's blessing number one. Blessing number two, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. We can live in righteousness. We can live in the power of righteousness. That is blessing number two. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen. Amen. You know, we just had a wonderful, amazing retreat at the EM. And man, God just blew us away. And God just did so many works of healing. And that's what God does. Because the power of the cross at work in us, that is blessing number three. He heals us. And verse 25, it says that we were once lost. We were straying like sheep, but now we are found. And so the last blessing is, we have a place where we belong. We have safety and security. We have a sense of purpose and direction because we have a shepherd and we have an overseer for our souls. So do you see in just these two verses how many blessings there are when we follow Christ and submit to his ways? I want to close by talking a little bit about Jesus as our shepherd. And it's related to this. I think the most beautiful work of poetry ever written, it's not by Shakespeare, I believe it was written by King David, Psalm 23. That to me is the most beautiful piece of poetry in all of human history. What does it say? says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it says that he leads me beside still waters. He leads me into the green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's wonderful. You know, we love to think about that. Jesus leading us into these pastures by the still waters. It's so serene. It's so peaceful. And it gives us a glimpse of what heaven is like. But you know what I realized? What does the next part say? It says, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. I want to ask you a question. How did David end up in the valley of the shadow of death? You could say that he stumbled there. But actually, I think it's more likely that he was led there. Because that's what it says. He leads me. He leads me. He leads me. It says that three times in the first two verses of the psalm. He leads me. That's what a shepherd does. And I realized David didn't just stumble into the valley of the shadow of death. He was led into the valley of the shadow of death. Led by who? Led by Christ. His shepherd. And that's what Jesus does. What does it mean to be sheep? To be sheep means we don't decide what we do. We don't decide where we go. We go where Jesus tells us to go. That's what it means to be sheep. And if he leads us to a good place, fine and well, we go there. But if he leads us into a bad place, we go there. And when you're in that place of darkness, every fiber of your being will want to run away. That's normal. When you're in that place of suffering, you're just going to want to say, no, Lord, I don't want to go in there. No, thank you. I'm going to go my own way. All right? You just want to turn around and say, see ya. That's what we want to do. Every fiber in our being wants to depart from our Lord. But what are we learning today? If we go our own way, that is the way of death. That is the way of destruction. But if we follow Jesus, even if he takes us deeper into the valley, if we follow Jesus, that is the place of life and blessing. And he will eventually bring us to that good place. So, brothers and sisters, on this Good Friday, let's reflect on the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I know we've thought about this many, many times in our lives, but I want you to think about today how unjust his suffering was. He died for us. Are we that great that we deserve saving? Ask yourself, am I that great? Am I that wonderful that Jesus should have died for me? Is Jesus' life worth mine? Is it equal to mine? I am not even close to being worthy of Jesus. I'm not even close to being worthy of untying the strings on his sandals. I'm not worthy of even being in his presence, of even saying his name. But he died for me. And he died for you. That is unjust. But it's also love. Jesus knew what he was getting into. He knew that it was unfair. He knew it didn't make sense. But he did it because he loves you. It was the only way to save you. The only way. If there was any other way, believe me, he would have taken it. If he could have saved your soul with money, he would have paid it. If he could have saved your soul with 1,000 offerings of sheep and cows and doves, he would have done it. But there was no other way. The only way to save you was with his own life Yes, it is unjust, but it is also the greatest expression of love that there is. God loves you. That's why he sent his son to die for you. Amen. So let's reflect on all of this. This is such a profound message. It really is sometimes so unbelievably difficult preaching these kinds of things because I just don't feel up to it. I don't have the words to say. I cannot convey the profound meaning of the death of Jesus. Just trusting that God spoke through his word, through scripture today. And so let's turn to God right now. If I can ask everyone to just, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, let's reflect and meditate on this message. Think about the unjust suffering in your life. Maybe you are in a situation right now where you are suffering unjustly. And if you are, I'm sorry. It's not fair. And I wish it didn't happen to you. I wish it didn't happen to me. But that's this world. That's the kind of world that we're living in. And ask yourself, examine your heart. How are you taking it? When you are in that situation of unjust suffering, how are you taking it? Is your heart becoming more bitter and angry? Is it driving you away from the Lord? Or rather, are you worshiping God because you know it pleases Him? Are you being filled with joy and thanksgiving because you know it's making you more like Jesus? You're following the path of Jesus. Is it stirring new hope and new faith in you, knowing that it's going to lead to greater blessing? That Jesus, as the shepherd and overseer of your soul, is leading you to a place of greater blessing. Take time to think about these things, but let's also think about the cross. Because the cross was the most unjust event that ever happened in this world. And Jesus endured it for you and for me because he loves us. Amen. Let's take some time to think about these things.